Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you yet again. Will you take your Bibles and join me in the songbook of the church in Psalms, Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 129. I want to start by saying thank you. As Pastor Eric mentioned, you guys have been partnering with Heart Cry for a few years now, and we're able to do what we do because of faithful partners like you who pray for us, who give, who allow us to come and to share what God is doing among the nations. And I've been a part of Heart Cry for over 3 years now. I had an opportunity to pastor in Alberta for about 8 years. And when I moved back to the States, through the Lord's providence, He led me to be able to serve with Heart Cry. And one of the first things I said was, please allow me to work in Canada once again. And I was able to do that. And then they said, oh, okay, you want Canada? Well, we'll give you Africa and the Middle East too. So for quite a while, for about 2.5 years, I had a lot of responsibility. And I'm very grateful for that. The Lord has given me opportunity to go around the world and to see churches and what the Lord is doing among the nations. And as I stand here with you again in Steinbeck, here at Cornerstone Bible Church, I don't know if you've been here for years. I don't know if Cornerstone is new to you. But let me encourage you with this. Don't grow apathetic to what the Lord is doing here among you. It is a great encouragement to know that you are here, that the Lord has grown you numerically, that He has answered your prayers for laborers, that you have good pastors who shepherd you well, who share the Word of God and oppose those who do not, that you have a unity in the bond of love. Take great delight in that. Take great comfort in what the Lord is doing. As we look at this passage together, I want to encourage you, marvel and wonder at what God has done in your own heart and what God is doing in some of you, and then what He's doing in you as a collective, and allow it to fuel your praise, and not only that, but to fuel your mission and your involvement in missions. And we're grateful that we can do that together, Heart Cry and you all, and that we can be in this glorious mission together. So, this Psalm 119, many of you are familiar with it. Every stanza, every 8 verses has a heading, and they're unique words. For some of us, we don't know what those words mean, but it begins with Aleph, and then Beit, and then Gimel, and Dalet, and so on and so forth. But listen to those first two, Aleph, Beit. We have a word that's very similar, alphabet. And the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, considered Psalm 119 the golden alphabet. Every word that begins each one of these stanzas begins with that letter of the alphabet. And it was used, I don't know why this timer is going off, I'm sorry, I must have hit the wrong button. Okay. It starts with every letter of the alphabet. And it was a mnemonic device for young Hebrew children. And it was easy for them to remember. It was easy for them to sing. And in this stanza that we're looking at, every word in the original language would start with P. And so all but 4 or 5 verses have something to do with the Word of God. And so from the beginning of a Hebrew's life, they would learn this psalm and they would be able to sing it. And it was all about the importance of God's Word in our lives. And though it's not in the original language, and though we don't have that mnemonic device, and though we don't sing these often, I still want to impress upon you the importance of the longest chapter in the Bible. And consider that this is the longest chapter in the Bible. And 97% of this chapter has to do with the importance of God's word in our lives. And so the question I have for you this morning is, how important is God's word in your life? Not just how important was it when you took that great step of faith to become a Christian, but how important is it for you as you walk this pilgrim way? And how important is the word coupled with prayer? In these few verses that we notice this morning, we're going to see that the word is to be coupled with prayer in order that we might be able to walk in this world worthy of the calling of Christ. So I want to give you a quick outline as we go into it. The first three verses, starting in 129, we see the saints' reception of the word. The saints' reception of the word. The next four verses, we see the saints' requests concerning the word. And then the last verse, we see the saints' reaction to those that reject the word. So that's where we're headed, looking at these verses together, our outline here. And before we do, let's ask the Lord to be with us, to open our eyes to marvelous things here in the word. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are present with us. We know, O God, that you see us. And we also know that just as we sang, angels long to look into what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that you are here, that you are speaking. Would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes? Lord, would we take these great truths to heart? Would you incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain? Even in the moments that we have, oh God, would you turn our eyes from looking and thinking of worthless things and give us life in your ways? Lord, please use your word to confirm to us your promises that you may be feared and served. You are a good and gracious God. We thank you and praise you that your word would come to those such as us, wayward and rebellious, and it would break through our dead, cold, stony hearts, and that you would quicken us to give us life. And for those in this room that need that, Lord, we ask that you would grant that. And for those of us who are alive by your Spirit, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would help us as we walk this road that you know well, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have come, you have lived this life, and that in every way you were tempted and tried just as us, but without sin. And because you yourself have suffered when tempted, you are able to help us when we are being tempted. And so, God, we look to you. Lord Jesus, we look to you even now as we consider your word. Please, please meet with us this morning for the sake of your great honor and glory. And God, for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look at this verse together. Psalm 119, verse 129. And we see the saints' reception of the word. It says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." The word that begins this stanza starts with the letter P, but in our language it starts with W. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Even yet, when we think, we know this word, full of wonder, but I want us to think about it in a specific way this morning, and that is more akin to the word supernatural. Supernatural. Beyond what we can comprehend, beyond wonder, is this word. Yes, God has given us a mind, and he reveals to us and discloses to us his truth. But even so, there's so much here that God has put on display and disclosed to us. And we can thank God for it. We can praise him for it. And when we begin to understand it, our hearts begin to leap. Our hearts begin to connect. Our hearts begin to thrive with joy. This Word of God, this book is unlike any other book that we possess. Yes, there are many books, and there are many authors of books, and there are many words out there. And yes, there are Christian books. Christian brothers and sisters have given us great aid to help us understand the Word of God and help us to understand the Christian life. But nothing else is like this book. It is supernatural. It testifies to itself that it is God-breathed. It is breathed out by God. And when we think about, I know you guys have been looking at Genesis, this creation language, the ruach, the breath, the Spirit of God flows through these pages. It is the only book that we have of its kind where God has disclosed himself and then disclosed to us how we can have relationship with him, our Creator, who has created us and given us breath in our lungs, but we still were born into this world sin sick and sin dead. We need regeneration. We need life. And God says it is found here. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's nothing else in all of creation that is like it. It is special. Do we treat it as such? Do we treat it as such? It is a treasure trove of riches. The wise one in Proverbs chapter 2 would say, we should seek for it like silver. If we think about a miner who sees a seam of silver in a rock, he would be foolish to go, oh, well, that looks really nice, but I've got other things. No, he'd put on his hard hat, he'd turn on his light, and he would find all the silver. He could mine all the silver that he can. And in so many ways, when we give ourselves to the Word of God, it's not just the pastors, it's not just the preachers and the teachers, it is those that God has called to himself and given and entrusted this Word to. We can go into the Word of God and we can mine its depths. And when we do, it is as if we go down into the depths of the Word and we go, wow, this really is a treasure. And then we turn and we go, look. Look at the treasure, family, wife, children, community. Look at it. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious? We all have that opportunity. Are we availing ourselves of it? Romans 12 tells us that this word renews our minds. It helps us see clearly in a way that we've never seen, and it washes us constantly that we might be able to see anew and see afresh, and it conforms us into the image of Christ. It is the only book that can come to a wayward soul and correct the path that we're on. And not only that, but make us a new creation, something different. We can never dredge the depths of the wondrous mysteries and the testimonies of God. And it's more than just language of the mind, it's language of the heart. And because his testimonies are wonderful, because they engage the depths of who we are when we taste and we see the wondrous and wonderful things in the Word, it causes our hearts to long. Have you ever had a meal or a snack or a sweet thing? I don't know how, you know, what you're into, but have you ever had one and you taste it and you go, this is amazing? And then a few days go by and you know what you're thinking of? I need to get by that place again. I need to go and have that again. Oh, that God might engage our hearts with his word, that when we're in the word, we go, I need to go there again. I need to have this again. I need to meet with the God of the Word in His Word again, and our hearts stretch out for it and long for it. That's what the Lord does. And it says, because they're wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Now, I know that when we read things like this, keeps them, our minds might want to tend towards, well, here we go again. Here's this slavish obedience that we're to have. I don't want you to see keep as this. I want you to see keep as treasure. Treasure. Therefore, my soul treasures them. If it is gold and silver and precious stones, if it is sweetness to the soul and health to the body, we want to treasure it. We want to protect it, store it up, display what God is doing through the Word in our lives. May we do that. May we long to do that, to treasure up the Word, spend time in it, see it change us. Paul would burst forth in praise in Romans 11, and he would say, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable, how His ways, they can't be traced out. But He reveals little by little who He is, and we get to see it in His Word. It's one thing to pay lip service to the Word. Oh, yes, it is wonderful. And then we walk away and we neglect it. It is altogether something different to turn that into action, to treasure it, to hide it away in our hearts, to treasure it up in our hearts. And in so doing, it changes us. We might not sin against Him. We might fellowship and commune with the Lord more. We might truly walk worthy. Let's look at the next verse. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. The unfolding, he says. I love this language. It speaks of things being revealed. It's a light. I was trying to think about what this might look like for us, and I was thinking about some of you might have like these giant spotlights that have, you know, a million lumens or something, and you can take it and you can stand at the road and you can shoot it all the way across a cornfield and you can see Ontario from here. You know what I mean? Like, it's all the way out there, and you can, but imagine something like that, and it's got black cloth wrapped around it. And you press that trigger, and you can just barely see. It's barely getting through. Every time you're in the Word, it's as if you're taking a piece of that fabric and you're unraveling it. And a little more light gets through, and you can see a little better, and then a little more, and a little more. And this is good, because we need this Word. Here, just a few verses earlier in the stanza entitled, in noon, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Times in this world get dark as we walk this pilgrim way. Sometimes we feel as though we're in the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we think, I can't see the next step in front of me. God, I need help. Well, He's given help. He's given us a light. And the unfolding of His Word gives light. It helps us to walk. Do you remember when the men on the road to Emmaus were walking and the Lord Jesus comes by and they think He's a stranger? They don't understand what's going on. And then after that situation, they began to converse with each other. And one of them says, did not our hearts burn within us? Was there not a light in our hearts when He opened to us the Scriptures? When He unfolded for us the Scriptures that helped us understand more about who He is and what He has done? And it says He opened their eyes, and they recognized him. And then he opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. The more that we're in the word, the more the Spirit of God helps us to understand what they're about and to understand how they can guide us, how it is a light unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Jesus himself is the personification of this light. He is light and life, the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overwhelm it. And he discloses, he exegetes, John says, God for us. We can know him. Remember what he told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them there's life, but they actually point to me. And so we go into the scriptures and we say, Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Spirit of God, renew my heart and conform me to the image of Christ that I might walk as he would walk. Lord, do not allow me to waste my life. Oh, a life lived doing what is right in our own eyes is a waste. A life lived in the Word, being heavenly minded, looking to Christ, the author and the finish of our faith, we will not regret living for the Lord. We will always regret living for self. We will always regret that. So let us endeavor to hunger and to thirst for the Word, to be in it, to discipline ourselves herein, that we might have the unfolding of light in our lives. We need to be quick to open the door to the Scriptures, that it might dwell within us. You know, as I said, there are many authors, there are many things that are thrown at us, Christian self-help books, things like that, and things that people will suggest. I want us to consider our lives as a home. And you can just imagine when one of these authors, when one of these books shows up, it's like a knock on the door, and you meet that book at the door, and you go, oh, okay. And as you get to reading, you realize, I don't know about this. I don't know about this guy that wrote this book. How about we just sit out here on the porch and talk? You don't let them into your home, right? And then there's others that come to you and you read or you listen and you think, oh, there's truth here. As I weigh this with the Word of God, I realize there's truth here, but there's also error. But there's truth that I can take. And so you allow that person into the parlor and you sit with them and you converse. And then on and on. And then there are others that you trust fully. There are the Spurgeons of this world that you just say, hey, you got a key. You can open the door. You can come right into the kitchen and we'll converse because the things that you say are good and right and true. But the Word of God is different in that it should be an abiding presence. It is the house. It lives in the house. We're constantly renewing ourselves in it daily. It's at the table with us. It is along the way with us. So what keeps us from blocking the entrance? What keeps us from being in the Word? Is it not our passions that are at war within us? Is it not the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life? The very things that the Word helps us to combat are the things that our flesh is so adamantly against. Do you know our flesh hates more than anything else the reading of the Word and prayer? That's why it's so hard to sit down with your Word and to read. There's always a distraction. There's always something within you that says, can't you be doing something better? And we have to fight that. We have to say, no, there's nothing better. There's nothing else that can satisfy like this. And when we pray, those same thoughts come and we have to fight them. We have to combat them. And how do we do that? With the bullets of the Word. With the truths of the Word as we meditate on the Word and we use it in order that we can fight Fight the flesh. Fight the world. Fight the devil in these instances. It says it imparts understanding to the simple. In many ways, simpletons are despised, but just as those disciples that bore witness to the city officials, though they were lowly fishermen, by the things that they were saying, there was power. There was something different. And they saw, and when they assessed the situation, they said, these men have been with Jesus. That's the only thing that they could say. It's the things, the simple things that God uses to shame the wise. And he allows us in there. You might think, well, that's me. I'm just a simple person. I'm just a simple man. Then give yourself to the word and see what the Lord does through it. Paul would pray for the Colossian church in this way. He would say, and since the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. How? In all spiritual wisdom and in understanding. Why? In order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And how is that done? By the strengthening that comes through the experience of knowing God in his word. In his word. Well, the psalmist is grasping at a way to describe how the saint should feel about the word. And he has to go into the animal kingdom to try to describe it here in the next verse, 131. Look at it with me. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. It's reminiscent of Psalm 42, isn't it? As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. This world can wear us thin. It can wear us out. As we go day in, day out, and we neglect the Lord and his word, what begins to happen? Our souls begin to thirst. And we may not realize it. It may take a little while, but then we start to, I am in great need. I'm in great desperation for the Lord. And our soul cries out. Our soul begins to pant. I need the word. I think for all of us that have been Christians for some time, we understand this. Prophet Jeremiah would speak for the Lord, and God would tell his people that he had two things against them. He said, you have forsaken me. And this is how he describes himself, the fount of living water. You've forsaken me, the fount of living water. You could come to me. The entrance is open in Christ. The entrance is open. Come and drink and find yourself fulfilled in me. But instead, you have hewn out for yourselves cisterns, broken, holding no water. And do we not do that? Do we not just try to live in our own strength? Do we not try to live by worldly axioms? And then when we look up, we wonder, why is my life this way? I think so often we do this very thing that the people of Israel were accused of doing in Jeremiah's day. We neglect the living water, and we make for ourselves cisterns. And when we think we need satisfaction, we run out to those cisterns and we look, and there's no water. And then sometimes we don't know what to do, so we just dredge out the sludge and we partake. When God is saying, come to me. I have plenty. It's pure water. It will slake your thirst. And that is the invitation for us all. We've been given access to this fount. And if we have, let us ask our gracious Savior to forgive, to restore, to renew, to wash, to satisfy. We are people of such base passions, aren't we? We're taken by so many lesser things. But we have to rouse ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of the precious promises of God. And so often we must do that by preaching the gospel to ourselves, but also reminding ourselves of the promises of God and asking God for His help. And that's why these next four verses, it turns from God. Your word is so very good. Your word is a treasure. Your word is a necessary food. Your word is water unto my thirsty soul. And then he begins to pray. And so we see the saints' request concerning the word. It turns to prayer. Verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. We see this tight connection between faltering desires and then desperation in prayer right here. Just the thought of this longing of our soul prompts him to pray, and this is the beseeching of every honest soul in the faith. We are dependent upon the Lord for our growth and grace. This is an acknowledgement of our sinful condition. Lord, in my life, you should be turned away from me. You should want nothing to do with me. And if that is the case, oh God, I am asking, would you just turn? I'm turning to you. Will you turn to me? And the precious promises that God will. He will answer that. What a great statement follows this. He says, he does this for those who love your name. He does this for those who love your name. This is not a hopeless endeavor. You might think, but my love waxes and wanes. I have no real love for the Lord. My love is so minuscule. Yes, but God's love for you is vast beyond comparison. It is as deep as the ocean. It goes higher than the heavens. If the ocean were filled with ink and we were to write the love of God above on the scroll of the sky, we would drain the ocean dry. If only we could get and grasp the love of God. If only there was a place where we could understand the love of God for us. It would change everything. It would change everything. Yes, my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. Yes, my love is not what it should be. But I think so often we forget we love him because he first loved us. Some of us, We're so broken. All of us are broken, but some of us have this feeling that we are a disappointment, that God takes no pleasure in us. There's still so, even though he's given of his very self, even though he has lived a perfect life, he's died a death in my place, he's risen to reign, and though he prays for me now, surely I've disappointed him to the fact that he can't love me anymore. Surely when I die, if he does allow me into heaven, he'll greet me there with a scowl on his face. Stop thinking this way. He will be more excited and joyful to see you than you are to see him. This is a rich love. This is a deep love. And we can't fully understand it here, but one day this veil will give way and we will. But we have to be in the Word. We have to be in prayer. We have to remind ourselves of this great love of God above. Of this great love of the God who's not just above, but he's near and he walks with us. He keeps covenant and steadfast love with those that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. I love how Spurgeon once put it. He says, if a look from us to God can be effective to save us, what may we not expect by way of a look from God to us? If we, being evil, would give to our children cold water as they pant for thirst, how much more so will the Lord give to us all that we need? He will. He can satisfy. The Lord has a great track record of that, doesn't he? He does. He loves us. Consider the parable of the prodigal son. This one who has squandered all the things that his father has given, he's run to a far land, far away land, and he has nothing left, and he just thinks, oh, I'll just go back and I'll serve my father. And as he makes his way, the father runs to greet him. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And it's almost as if the father doesn't hear it, and he interrupts him and he says, bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring the signet ring, kill the fatted calf. My son who was dead is now alive. Do you not understand that this is a picture that the Lord Jesus himself is giving to us? This is how God our Father cares for us. His great love. It is because of that great love that we say, we love you. We love you, oh God, because of what you've done, because of who you are. Well, verse 133, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. This is a prayer for special grace. Not just lead me not into temptation, but take me by the hand and lead me. Step by step, oh God, show me your ways. Yeah, as we walk this pilgrim way, our feet can falter. We can trip. We have to have divine strength to make it through. But how are we to do it? What's the best way to keep our feet steady? By having our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Do you remember this in Ephesians 6, talking about the armor of God? They're special shoes of the gospel of peace. And oftentimes we think about those as, well, you know, that's like evangelism. That's everywhere we go. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. That's all about. No, I don't think so. I think it's that in the battles of life, we're steadied by the promises of God's word. It's what helps us make it through the muck and the mire. It's what helps us ascend to the heights. It's what helps us keep our footing when we're in the valley of the shadow. It's having the promises of God on our feet and knowing them, reminding ourselves of them. As a child, one of my favorite series of books was the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you know it. Some of it might be one of your favorites. Some of you have read through them, and the older I've gotten, as my children begin to have a love for them, I think my tastes have changed a little bit, but one of my favorite stories in the Chronicles is The Silver Chair. The Silver Chair, if you have an opportunity to read it, I would encourage you to do that. It's very good. But when Jill and Eustace, the main protagonists in the book, they find their way in Narnia, Aslan meets Jill, and he says, and Aslan is the God-like figure. He's the typology of God, and he tells Jill, listen, there are four things you have to remember as you go on this quest. You have to do these things, so remember them. And then Jill finds Eustace, and they find Puddleglum, and they're making their way, and then they go through all these trials and tribulations, and then they find themselves in this city of giants. And after all that time, it dawns on her. How did we end up here? And then she goes, ah, I forgot what Aslan told me. I forgot about it. He told me, keep it continually on your mind. He told me, remind yourself and Eustace and Puddleglum about these things. Remind yourself. And yet, here we are in this great danger, and it's all because we forgot. We forgot. We weren't meditating on the four things. Isn't that the way life goes? How did I end up here? Oh, how often we don't remind ourselves of what God has intended, these precious promises of God all along the way to help us, to steer us along life's path. Not that we will never endure trouble, but when trouble comes, we'll be able to face it. When trials come, we'll have a better outlook. We'll have a way of escape. We'll know what the Lord has called us to do. So let us give ourselves to the reading and the memorization of Scripture. Let's encourage one another in the Word, in our small groups, and in our congregational meetings. Let us put away trivial things. How hard it is for that, but let us put them away and inquire of one another and encourage one another. Show this love towards one another that we desperately need, and to remind one another of the love of God that He has for you, for each other. Psalmist goes on, he says, "Let no iniquity get dominion over me." In our natural state, that's where we are. Ephesians 2 says that we are oppressed. We are under the dominion of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're by nature children of wrath, but God has made us alive together in Him. And so that dominion is no longer on us. And we must be reminded of that, that it is a good thing to ask God to protect us from sin's dominion. That we might ask, God, keep these sinful lusts far from me. Keep the love of money far from me. Keep me from my own destructive tendencies, oh God. And we also need to be reminded that even when we find ourselves there in the depths again because we lost the fight, God does not scorn. God does not say, I'm just going to keep you down there for a while till you learn your lesson. No. He plucks our feet out of the mire and He places us on a rock. He cleans us up. Remember the great love even that we have towards our children, parents. God far surpasses that. Far surpasses that. Oh, just to know the love that God has for us. He goes on, look at 134. Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. Man is a harsh wielder of power. We see this often, and you guys have seen it in the last few years, haven't you? Through all of the COVID debacle and the things going on and the power grabs and everything else, the people who have power, they wield it harshly so often. And that's why we're commanded, pray for all men, but pray for your leaders. 1 Timothy 2, right? First of all, I urge you then to give supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving for all men, but also for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we might lead peaceable, quiet lives, godly, dignified in every way, that Cornerstone Bible Church may be able to freely worship the Lord as the Lord sees fit, and nobody from the outside of here can say, no, you cannot. That's why you pray this way, and why that has to be done continually. We desire to be free from man's oppression. Why? In order that we can keep the word. It's an important thing to give ourselves to. 135. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Earlier, there's some similar language where he says, turn to me. And now he's saying, turn your face, let your countenance be upon us. He's asking for blessing. We might think about blessings in so many different ways, but when we look through Scripture, what we find is that the blessing of God comes primarily in the presence of God. When God shows up, there's great blessing. How did somebody know that God was blessing someone? God is with that person. God is with that person. Well, how do we know that you're present? Think about it. I think wives and moms have a good grasp of this. Here's why. You might hear your mom say, hello, I'm talking to you. And you might think, yeah, no, I'm hearing you. But your face is turned away from them. For many wives and moms, if your face is toward them, they know you're present. They know you're listening. And in the same way, God God is that way. And the psalmist is that way. And the saint is that way. Lord, I want to know that you're listening. Turn your face to me. Remember the Levitical blessing? May the Lord be gracious to you and bless you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the light of the king's face, there is light, and his blessings are like the spring rain. Turn to me, O God, and teach me your statutes, he says. I need to know what God is requiring of me. A smiling providence causes men to crave more favor. It's like this. It's like when you give your young child a task, and they go and they do it, and they do it pretty well, and you go, you did such a good job. What do? Is there something else I can do? Is there something? Ma, is there any other way? Dad, can I do? And in the same way for the Christian, when we treasure up the Word, when we want to keep the Word, when the smiling providence of God comes upon us, it makes us want to desire more to do the things that God has called us to do. Is there anything else, oh God, that I can do to serve you? It's that positive reinforcement, and we see it in our lives. Ultimately, it's command me, oh God. And the psalmist points to this experience of favor, smiling upon him, that there's a delight to do the will of God. Well, here we come to the last verse, and we see the saint's reaction to those that reject the word. This little paragraph here is called an inclusio. It starts with the keeping of God's word, and it ends with not keeping God's word. It's all about what it means to treasure the word of the Lord. And here in 136, he says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. When we experience the Lord and the blessings of forgiveness, his promises and his presence, and they're being confirmed in our lives, we begin to possess the heart of God. We begin to look less like who we were and more like the Lord. We do. We might not always see it, but that is the promise of God in our lives. And in the human experience, we often want to let our emotions lead us, but our emotions are fickle. I could tell you something right now that brings you great joy, and then by the time you get to your car, you find out devastating news and you're in a flood of tears, sad. We cannot allow our emotions to lead us. We must allow the truth to lead us. But when we allow the truth to lead us, it doesn't mean that we're stoic and devoid of emotion. We praise God in the joyous splendor and happiness, and then other times we are stoic and we think about, oh, the weight of our sin. And when we think about the word not being kept, the truth of that, we can think, that was once us. Oh, how miserable we are. We were. How miserable we were apart from the Word of God doing a work in our lives and God's Spirit in us. And there are so many that are not. It should produce within us an emotion, a heartbreak, a sadness. It's a tragedy when something as wonderful as the Word of God and God Himself is neglected. So precious is the Word to the believer that he's distraught to think about it being trampled underfoot. It is sacred. So what should this cause us to do? He says his eyes shed streams of tears because of it. Is that our reaction? Or is it just, sinner's going to sin? Matthew Henry said, the sins of sinners are the sorrows of the saints. But another psalmist in Psalm 126 tells us how this should actually motivate us. So just for a moment, will you just flip there? Just hold your finger here. We're almost done. Psalm 126. I want you to see this. Starting in verse 4, the psalmist says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. And then he says this, Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing. So the motivation, there's a sadness for those that don't know the Lord, that don't know the Word, that neglect Him. So what does it make us do? It doesn't lead us into inactivity. It actually should lead us into picking up the Word of God as seed and sowing it, saying, look, it's here for the taking. Jesus has made it all free. Come to the water. You who are thirsty, come. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. It's here for the taking. This is what He's done. And you sow the seed of the gospel in hopes that it will find fertile ground. The sadness becomes motivation to get to work, to sow it within the lives of our family, to sow it within the lives of our community, to say He is worthy and He is good, wonderful. And then it says that when we show the preciousness of the Word, we're promised, and we need to hold God to His promises that there will be a bounty, there will be a return. Look at what He says. He who goes out weeping in this way, bearing seed for the sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing in the sheaves with him. God has promised that if we sow the seed of the gospel, there will be a return. But are we doing it? Have we become so close with the Lord, and has the Word become so dear to us? Are we growing in that way that when we see others that aren't, it burdens us? It should. That's what God intends for us, to put that within our hearts, within our spirits. Some of you know William Booth. He was the one that started, we've got some church, Salvation Army. See, you guys know. You probably know this story too. Listen. So there were some church planters with the Salvation Army in the time that it first got started in London. And this couple, they tried so hard. They did so many things to try to grow this ministry in this church, and they just found that they could not do it. And they got to their wits' end, and they wrote a letter to William Booth, and they said, listen, we've tried everything. We've tried everything. And William Booth wrote back two words. Try tears. Try pleading with the Lord for the souls of men. Try pleading with the Lord for your own soul. Try pleading with the Lord for the souls of your families and communities. Try tears. And it makes us consider the man of sorrows who was acquainted with much grief. How vexed the Lord Jesus' soul must have been. He was called the man of sorrows. It was a perpetual thing. Why? Because he was the only pure one in a sea of filthy sin. No wonder he was grieved. No wonder he would be outside of Lazarus' tomb, knowing what he was about to do, but also knowing the unbelief in the hearts of those who were about to witness it. And it was in that moment that he broke down into tears, wept, a guttural noises. He was so burdened at the unbelief of men that he himself would weep. And the greater we grow in Christ's likeness, the more sensitive we become to our own sin and the sin of others. We have to admit that we've become so desensitized. But let us not forget, there's mercy. There's mercy here for the having. There's mercy that we found in our Savior, and there are mercy for others. Jesus truly has forgiven all those who call upon Him. And He will continue to forgive all those who call upon Him. Past, present, and future sins, they're all answered in Him. So I want to end just by reminding you of a familiar hymn that I'm sure you guys have sung. Come, ye sinners. poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You don't have to clean yourself up. You just have to come. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Saints, you've experienced this great salvation. You've come to him. You've drank of the living water. You've been cleansed because of the fount that is found in the wounds of the Lord. But let me remind you of this. Though at times it may be a struggle, lo, the incarnate God ascended pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Be in the word. Be in prayer. Fight for that. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Do not let any other trust intrude. The best and most proper way we can do that is to be a people of the book, to be creatures of the word, to give ourselves to his word and to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a priceless gift in Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And we're thankful, oh God, that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Lord, you know the hearts and the minds of every person in this room. You know what they need, their greatest need. Oh God, would your word go forth like rain and snow that falls from heaven, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Oh Lord, would your word not return void in our lives, even this morning. And as we turn our eyes attention to how you've revealed yourself to us and you've made a way, disclosing it by having your body opened, broken for us, and your blood poured out as a fount for us. Oh God, would you help us to commune with you here? Would you do this for your great honor, your glory, and for our good? In Jesus' name.